Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to worship. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church and in our world. And Father, this morning we're very aware of the needs in your world. Father, we think of Mozambique and we think of the challenges that are there. And we pray for the people, for the aid agencies, for your church in that place, Father God, that you would be at work there. Father, we think of our country and the challenges that we face here, whether it's political or whether it's economic or in other ways. We think of Britain and their Brexit. We think of the U.S. and their challenges. We think of our own province and our election. And Father, we just pray for the political system. Father, we pray for leaders who hear your voice. We pray for wisdom as we go into this election here in this province of knowing who to vote for. Who are the candidates that you are putting forward? Father, we pray for justice and mercy to be a part of our political world. Father, we pray for our church and the ministries that we do, whether in the neighborhood or internationally or within our walls. And Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us and lead us. Father, we pray for ourselves and our relationship with you. Father, we just have this desire to know you more. And sometimes, Lord, our desires come with cloudy motives. And this morning, as we think about that, we just pray, oh God, that you would help us to hear your word this morning and help us to hear your spirit. And so, Father God, I just pray, be with us now as we open your word afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the disciples this morning. So over this Lenten period, which is that period between now and Easter, we're looking at who Jesus is, and we're looking at Jesus Christ Superstar because it's the 50th anniversary of that musical and because I like it. And we're looking at how they portrayed the various characters of Easter with the kind of thought that although they got Jesus wrong, they got everybody else right. And we can correct the Jesus part, but maybe we can learn from how the other characters all saw Jesus. And this morning we're thinking about the disciples and we're asking a very simple question. The very simple question is this. Why do we follow God? Or if you don't follow God this morning, why are you here? Why are you at least maybe kind of exploring that? And what stops you from following God? But what draws us to God? What pushes us away? And I think this is where the disciples can help us. And as they're portrayed in Superstar, so each week we're taking a look at one song. And this morning it's the disciples' song. It's leading up to the Last Supper, which they actually do in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we'll just overlook that part. And it's sort of a wonderful song that the disciples have, where they kind of explain why they follow God. So, yeah, let's listen. A little cynical, maybe. Always hoped that I'd be an apostle, knew that I could make it if I tried. Then when we retire, we will write the Gospels and they'll all talk about us when we've died. Well, interesting, I think, that they don't come out too well in that. They seem self-obsessed, they seem clueless. And maybe we even get a little bit offended by it. But let's read a couple of passages together. And let's see what the Bible says, since we don't get all our theology from Tim Rice. First one is Matthew 9, verse 35. The disciples came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" They kept silent, for on the way they'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then another one, a little bit later on, in Mark 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. I wonder sometimes how many times I ask that question too. He said to them, what do you want? And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we're able. And he said to them, well, the cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. I think because they kind of wish they'd thought of that first. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the question this morning is kind of that simple question. What is our attitude towards God? Why is it that we follow God? And the disciples kind of give us this fairly clear thing, and maybe we just need to hear it a second time. As you're hearing it again, just kind of think through, what is it that draws me to follow God? They'll still talk about us when we've died. Well, you know, I could have read other passages this morning about the disciples. There was the Last Supper where they decide they don't want to wash each other's feet, and there seems to be a challenge in their lives. And if I was to kind of sum it up, I'd probably say that the challenge revolves around a radio station that too many of us listen to called WIIFM, which really, if you take the call letters and spell it out, stands for What's in it for me? And I think that was the radio station the disciples listened to. I think it's the radio station you listen to and I listen to. A lot of our relationship with God about what's in it for me. They wanted to know who was going to be the greatest. They wanted to know who didn't have to serve the others. They wanted to kind of know if they followed Jesus, would they get something out of it? And I wonder this morning if we do that as well. I wonder this morning if we follow God. Well, no, I just wonder this morning why we follow God. Which I guess would be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? So let's start with that question. Why do we believe? And I just think the question, well, here's a question for you. Why did you start in the Christian life? What is it that drew you to God in the Christian life? And I think usually it's one of two things. Either you were born into it or you had a need that God could meet. So in your notes there, this whole thing of why do you follow God? Well, I think we came to God maybe because, well, what was the need? Well, maybe because we were guilty and we had a sin that we needed forgiven. We had shame that we needed removed. Maybe we had a crisis. Maybe we needed a higher power to step in to solve it. We believed that we needed a miracle of some sort. And that drew us to God. Now, you may have noticed that the question that's in your notes, I've lost control of my PowerPoint, guys, so thanks. The question that's on your screen is not the question that I asked. The question that's on the screen is, why do you believe? The question that asks is, why did you start to believe? And it's a totally different thing, because I think in our lives, there is no wrong reason to follow God or to come to God. I used to live in Coquitlam. I had a friend, and I asked him one time, how'd you come to know God? He says, well, I married this woman who went to church, and so I started going to church, and I started trying to figure out this God thing. And he said, I was sort of getting convinced, but I wasn't convinced. And so it was Christmas time, and he was going shopping at Guildford Mall, which is a big mall in Surrey. And he said to God, if there is a parking place by the door, I'll believe that you're real. He drove up, a car pulled out, he pulled in right by the door. He said, well, that was coincidence. And so he, a week or so later, was going again. He prayed the same prayer, got the same parking place. In fact, he was so cynical, he did it a third time. And he said to God, if you find me a parking place somewhat close, I will believe. And he did. And he said, I became a Christian, which was one of the worst mistakes I made in my life, because I stopped getting good parking places the moment I accepted. But, you know, we come to God for all kinds of reasons. Why we believe really isn't the most important thing. Alcoholics Anonymous, which, you know, has meetings all the time for people that are trying to deal with their addictions, says there is no wrong reason to come to a meeting. What's important is that you get to the meeting. What's important is that you get the help you need. And I would say there's no wrong reason for coming to God. If you're looking for God this morning and you're thinking, man, I don't think that's a very pure motive. You know, I just, you know, sometimes we come to, why do we come to church and start seeking God? Well, sometimes it's for the woman, sometimes it's for the money, sometimes it's for the miracles, whatever it's for. That's not the important part. God can purify our motives. I had a friend who was a Gideon, and he placed Bibles, you know, so sometimes they put them in a hotel drawer, but they put them in prisons as well. And they had these little New Testaments that they put in the prisons. And he was talking to a guy one time who had come to faith. He said, how'd you come to faith? He says, because of that Bible you put in the prison. He said, tell me about it. He says, well, he said, I found the paper was ideal for rolling cigarettes. And he said, I smoked through Matthew, and I smoked through Mark, and I smoked through Luke, but when I got to John, I got convicted. And he came to faith through that. There's a lot of crazy reasons about how people end up having a relationship with God. And I don't think there's a wrong one in there. The question is, after you've been following God for a little while, why do you keep following him? And if God hasn't purified your motives in some way, then I think there's a problem. If we're still in this relationship after a couple of years and all we're in it is for what's in it for me, as these disciples seem to be, then I think there's a challenge. And we call that maturity. We call that this idea that when we've been with God for a while, it's not about what's in it for me, but how do I glorify God? How do I live so God is pleased? And in Thessalonians, Paul writes this verse that's in your notes there. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And this whole idea in there about pleasing God, that it's not about what's in it for me, but somehow it's about what I do in this relationship with God. And so this morning we're just kind of thinking about, well, why is it that you follow? And I just have three questions. And I think maybe those three questions can help us begin to figure out our own motives and our own agenda. So the second question that we ask ourselves this morning is, how do we live? Do we live as a servant, or do we live as one who wants to be served? Do we live as someone that wants God to always be doing things for us? Or do we want to be like Jesus, who in that passage we read a little earlier says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the question is, where is your focus? What's in it for me is all about me. Serving God has something to do with God, and has something to do with the world. Do we have an other-focused heart? We sang a number of songs this morning in the worship about just being with God and the reality of life. And one of the challenges of life is just this idea, do we have a contentment with where God has placed us? Are we always seeking something more? And again, in Thessalonians, Paul writes this. He said, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Is there a sense of contentment and satisfaction that maybe everything is not all right with the world the way we would choose it to be? But we've brought it to God, and God is doing what God is doing. Do we have to get the answers we want in order for us to be in this relationship with God? So that's sort of how we live. The second half of it, and it's the interlocking half, is how do we lead? We're not only servants, we're leaders in some areas of our lives, and all of us are. Whether you're a parent, you're a leader in your family, whether you're on a work team where you have some leadership stuff, or you coach a kids team, or somewhere, there is, all of us are in some form of leadership. And the question is, how do we do that? We've all had bosses that are autocratic and, hard to pray for. We've all seen parents that don't seem to exude a lot of love. We've all seen coaches who want to win more than participate. And Paul wrote a letter to a young chap named Timothy. Timothy was sort of a disciple, apprentice of Paul's, and he was taking on this new church. And in our New Testament, Paul writes him two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's just encouraging him. He's trying to give him advice on what it means to be a young pastor in a church where, people are just getting to know him a little bit. And he says to him, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I love that ending where he says, of power and love and self-control. And he tells Timothy, if you're the leader, you've got to lead. It's what leaders do. You make decisions. You enforce decisions. You provide leaderships. If you're a parent, you lead your family. You're not your kid's best friend, you're your kid's parent. You've been given a role, and where there is a role, there is a responsibility and a giftedness and a power to fulfill it. So you're to lead. But then he says, lead as a servant. And it's where those two sort of come together. This idea that when we're exercising power in our lives, it's not about what's in it for us. It's not about how do we feel good. It's about how do we magnify the situation and make it better. In what I think is one of the top five, business books, Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, he has a number of things. And what they did is they took a look at a bunch of companies that were good that had become great. And they said, well, what is it that is different in these companies than other companies that were good but just stayed good? So what is it that when you have a good company but all of a sudden it goes up? And he got a team of researchers together and he said to them, you go find all the things that these things have in common that are great that they don't have in common with the ones that are just good. But don't bring me anything about leadership because everybody thinks leadership is everything and we know it's not. So don't even think about that. Just bring me everything else. And so his team brought him back all this stuff. But one of the things they brought back, they said, is we think leadership is crucial. And he said to them, I told you not to bring me that. And they said, no, there's a difference in the way people lead in great organizations from good organizations. And as they studied it, they began to think that there's probably five different ways you can lead. And we won't worry about the first three, but the fourth one is the one that we're most familiar with. When you think of someone that's leading a company or whatever, it says they have a vigorous pursuit of clear and compelling vision, stimulating higher performance standards. And we all know what stimulating means. So the boss is in charge and he is running the ship, or the boss is in charge and she is running the ship, but the ship is being run by the boss. But they said, when we looked at the great companies, we didn't find that. We found what we would call level 5 leadership, not level 4. And level 5 leadership, they said, is they build enduring greatness through a paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. And that idea of the the humility comes in. That these were not people that were, what's in it for me? You know, do I get the big salary? Do I get the recognition? Do I get the cover on Business Week or Forbes or Fortune or whatever? It's what's best for the company, what's best for the employee. It's what's best for the other person. And they said, way to think of that is a level four leader, the typical CEO, top-down CEO, when something goes wrong, they look out the window and they point. They say, you guys did that. But when something goes right, they look in the mirror and they say, yeah, I did that. It was my vision that brought this all up. Level five leaders do exactly the opposite. When things are going well, they look out the window and they say, my team did this. We did this together. But when things go wrong, they look in the mirror. And they say, yeah, that was me. Should have been a better leader. And I just wonder, all of us are in leadership places, but what kind of leader are we? Are we in leadership for what's in it for us? Or are we in leadership because we can make a difference in the world for God? How do we live? Do we live as people that have to be served and not people who serve? How do we lead when we have power, which is, I think, a little more focusing of that, because power corrupts, as we know. How is it that we lead? And then maybe the third question, which is actually the fourth question in the series, is how do we pray? Now, that one's a left field question. But I think what we pray for is really important. So let's just think for a moment. What did you pray about this week? Hopefully you had some prayer time with God and you brought him some things. What our prayer life tells us is what we ask God for. What we ask God for tells us what we desire. And what we desire tells us about whether we're in it for ourselves or in it for God. What did we pray for? Stuff for us, stuff for our family. We pray for the world. Did we praise and glorify God? Or was it all about what's in it for us? Paul wrote to Timothy again. First of all, then, he said, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And how much do we pray for our world? Something very significant is happening this year. On April the 7th, it's going to be the 25th anniversary of the genocide in Rwanda, or the start of the genocide in Rwanda, but it's the day that that will be remembered on. We have in our congregation, Regine, who is a genocide survivor. And part of what we want to do on the 7th is to acknowledge that is a very special day in our world. And so that evening, so Sunday evening, May the 7th, we're going to have an evening around Rwanda. Regine has a video that we're going to watch. We're going to do some stuff around just remembering and understanding and praying. And one of the things that's come out of that is this whole idea of truth and reconciliation. How do people, two tribes that made up most of the country, who got caught up in this genocide, and when the genocide ended, had to live together? And what does that look like? And what does it mean for us as Canadians who perhaps need our own truth and reconciliation stuff when it comes to Indigenous people and other things? How does a French and an English people live together in the same country? I just think there's all kinds of things that are there. And praying for this in the world, where all over the world there's, you know, all kinds of stuff, whether it's still in Ireland or still, you know, in all kinds of different places. But when we pray for peace, it's how do we deal with the history and the division that's there? And part of our evening will be just praying for that country, and part of our evening will be learning a little bit some of the lessons that they have learned. And we are learning. But this question of who do we pray for? What do we pray for? What is it that makes up our prayers? Interesting question with prayer is, what happens when God doesn't give me what I ask him for? What happens when the prayer answer is not that God gives me, what I very clearly told him was the right thing. And all of us have this in life. All of us have disappointments with God because life is not turning out the way we thought it would or we thought it should. That our prayers don't seem to be answered the way we want them to. That our relationship with God isn't taking us where we thought it could. That it isn't what's in it for me after all. And the question comes, how do I handle it when God doesn't give me what I prayed for, but answers that prayer in a different way? And that begins to tell us whether it's about us or it's about Him. Whether we can just release things to Him or whether we hold them fairly close. So a bunch of disciples singing a song. Then when we retire, we can write the Gospels and they'll all talk about us when we've died. Bunch of disciples fighting on the road about who's the greatest. Bunch of disciples coming to Jesus on the side, hey, can I have the good seats when the kingdom comes? Bunch of disciples at a Last Supper saying, I hope no one notices that I'm not washing feet, but I ain't washing those guys' feet. Bunch of disciples who live for what's in it for me. And what changes? Well, what changes is the day of Pentecost comes. And on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has died and gone back to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and they begin to change. And in the book of Acts, you don't read about the battles for who's the greatest. In the book of Acts and in the letters that these guys write that we have in the New Testament, we don't read about them consistently fighting about what's in it for me. All of a sudden, their perspective has changed. They have matured in a sense. What brought them to Jesus has now morphed into what's keeping them with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has changed that. It's allowed them to see that maybe the important thing is pleasing God. Maybe the important thing is that shorter Westminster Confession, which starts with this question, what is the chief end of people, man, in that days? And the answer being that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not that it's about us, but it's about glorifying God. And what I think that question in the Catechism is saying is that when we glorify God, then we begin to enjoy life. And we begin to enjoy Him. When we put Him first, then it's not all of a sudden about us and what we need and our comfort and our rewards and all those kind of things. But when we allow Him to be the focus and we worship Him, well, then life becomes enjoyable. Then it becomes that God's Holy Spirit comes afresh in us. And God begins to use us. And He says, I can use your life as an example. And I can use your leadership gifts as a way of leading in a way that the world is blessed. And I can use your giftedness that I've given you and the abilities and the talents that you have to make a difference in the world. Because it's not what I get out of it. Now it's how do I glorify God by living in His world? How do I glorify God by being someone who's a change agent in a broken and hurting world? And I think the disciples had that magical, mystical, whatever you want to call it, that moment when the Holy Spirit came and it changed them. And I think this morning the Holy Spirit has come upon us and He's in the process of changing us, that we become those people that are not the self-focused, this is what God can do for me. But as I glorify God and I begin to enjoy my relationship with Him, God answers that prayer of David that he prayed in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation by renewing a right spirit within me. And as we do that, then we can begin to make a difference. Then we begin to make a difference in that work situation, in that home situation, in that team situation. We make a difference with our families. We make a difference. Because it's not all about us. But it's all about how we can glorify God and how we can enjoy Him forever. This morning, those disciples just get a little too close for me And this whole idea that maybe I enjoy what God does for me. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that if it's not my primary motivation. But God just reminds us that he has done amazing things in our lives so that we can glorify him, enjoy him forever, and make a difference in his world. And this week, as we continue our preparations for Good Friday and Easter, a simple question. Why do you follow God? For what he does for you? Or for who he is? For what he can do through us to make this world the place that we pray about so often, where his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, we thank you this morning for your promise that you have come in the person of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to give us a fresh relationship with you, that you invite us, and there's no wrong reason to answer that call. We can come for the most base of all reasons, or we can come for the best of reasons. But Father, that we come and start this relationship with you, and then you begin to purify that. And Father, we pray if we're in relationship with you, that you would begin to just draw us more and more to your heart. That we would listen less and less to what's in it for us and more as to how we can glorify you and be your change agents in this world. Father, for those who are seeking you this morning, Father, may nothing stop them from coming to you. May they never be ashamed of any motive that would draw them to you. But may they have that relationship with you, which can deepen and grow into this relationship that we've talked about this morning. Father, we thank you for the way you're at work in our lives. We thank you for what Good Friday and Easter Sunday mean to us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And we pray for a fresh touch of your Spirit today, that we would serve you, that we would glorify you, that we would honor you, and that you would be at work through us, helping us to be your change agents in this world. And we thank you for all of this, in Jesus' name, amen.